yet. And for those that don't know, I've got had a bout of sciatica, and it's just kind of got me down a little bit, but I'm just going to press on anyway. We are in the book of Jude, so if you want to turn there with me. It's kind of, I mean, to call it a book, it's really not, you know, it's a letter, you know. It's only one chapter long, very short, but man, I'm telling you, it is just loaded with a lot of theology and things that we could apply to our lives, and very pertinent and important, especially the time that we live in right now. One thing I want to do before I get too much further is I want to correct an error. I went back and listened to the message, and oh my gosh, remember last week I said, I think I had a dyslexic moment there? Well, I did, you know, I got things backwards, you know, but I was talking about James, the brother of Jude. I said, this is not the same James who was the bishop of Jerusalem. It was the same bishop of Jerusalem. The other James that was beheaded by Herod was the other disciple, James the Less. So I just got it mixed up. But when you make a mistake, you got to correct it, right? Just to show you I'm not perfect, you know. But if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them back up to the book of Jude. Okay, in Jude, we're going to pick up our thought today and kind of backtrack just a little bit to verse 3 and read verse 3 and 4. It said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Brother Terry, do you ask a blessing, brother? I was reading a testimony that I want to share with you concerning what we're talking about today, but this brother was have you ever heard of Bobby Bowden? He was a former football coach for Florida State University. He said that when he was in college, that he played a college baseball, and during one game, he managed to hit a ball right down the right field line into the corner. And he rounded first, and he looked at the third base coach, and he turned second, and halfway to third, the coach was still waving him on, come on, come on. And he finally reached home, he stepped on the plate triumphantly, and then this is the first home run he'd scored as a college player, and he was so excited. Everybody on his team was giving him high fives and slapping him on the back. And the pitcher took the ball and threw it to the first baseman. The umpire called him out. Now, what happened? Well, in his excitement, he failed to touch first base. So Bowden later applied this lesson he learned to his personal life and his life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you don't take care of first base, it doesn't matter what you do. If you don't honor the Lord first, it doesn't matter what else you do. You know? So like I said, here in Jude, the writer is kind of telling the Christians of that day, take care of first base. Contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. If you don't take care of that base first, it doesn't matter what else you do. If you don't contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, if you don't make it a point to touch that base in your church, you're going to mess things up. The writer of Jude goes on to say that failure to contend for the faith is going to have consequences. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I start thinking about the consequences of not obeying when you have warning signs. Jude gives us a lot of warning signs. You ever notice that certain products have strange warning labels on them? For example, on a wheelbarrow, there's a warning that says, not intended for highway use. A child's baby stroller is labeled with a warning, do not fold baby inside. There's a Vital Sassoon hair dryer that says, do not use while sleeping. One brand of chainsaw warns the user not to hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. One side beside a pool reads, warning, no swimming if you can't swim. A child's clothing label reads, wash inside out and remove child before washing. These are true labels. A certain washing machine has a label that reads, do not place any human being in this machine. And then there was an adult Superman costume that comes with this disclaimer, warning, this product does not enable flight or super strength. One brand of toilet cleaner says that it's safe to use around children or pets. However, it's not recommended that you drink from the toilet. But last of not least is the bottle of drain opener with the product that says, warning, if you cannot read this warning label, do not use this product. Like they're kind of silly, aren't they? But there's two reasons, again, these labels exist. First, the main reason is because of frivolous lawsuits that are out there. Another sad reason, and sad reason it is that probably somebody has done these things at one time or another. You know, somebody used a chainsaw, the wrong end of a chainsaw started, you know, I'm sure it's happened. So these warnings are there to inspire us to learn to do the right thing, right? Even though they sound kind of silly. Folks, the Bible is filled with spiritual warning labels. There are countless examples of people who face serious consequences as a result of their actions by not obeying those warning signs. For example, Lot's wife. She says, remember Lot's wife? She was warned not to look back, and what'd she do? She looked back. As a result, she paid a pretty steep price. And again, there's a picture there for us as well today. Jesus wants to learn from her error and to give heed to the warnings that are given to us in Scripture. In almost all of Jude's letter, it serves as a warning and warns us about apostasy that's going to come, was already there, but is going to come even more as the day approaches Christ's return. And he gives several examples of those who turn from God to do their own thing and the consequences that they face. And he mentions three people groups, or three groups, I'll say. The children of Israel, the fallen angels, and then he mentions the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he goes on to mention three specific people, Cain, and Korah, and Balaam. Now, we're going to start with the children of Israel. As we look at verse 5, it says, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So the nation was delivered from Egypt by the power of God, they were brought right to the very border of the land, and the people were afraid to go in, possess the land, because they were afraid of the giants. They didn't trust in the power of God to deliver those giants into their hands. You had a few people, Moses and Joshua, Caleb, who tried to encourage the people to obey God by faith, but still refused. In fact, the unbelief got so intense that you might say these were the first apostates. Certain leaders of the tribes of Israel wanted to organize and bring them back to Egypt, back into the place of bondage. And this was total rebellion of God. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about apostasy. It's rebellion toward God. God cannot tolerate rebellion. Matter of fact, as we look in the Old Testament, King Saul, an example of his rebellion and trying to do things his way rather than doing things God's way, what God said about it and how he viewed it, it's very clear. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness." I'm telling you, there's a lot of stubborn religious people out there today. "And stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected," here's the problem, "because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Anytime you do anything that is contrary to the word of God, there's rebellion. Unbelief and rebellion. But when you've reached the max, the full, be careful, because it will cause you to fall away completely. That word apostate means to fall away. Turn from God, going from your way, going from God's way to going your way. Again, the point Jude makes is this. If anyone dared to follow false teachers in this particular time, they would face the discipline of God. And they would fall into judgment as well. And there's a lot of people who probably teach in churches today, "I believe in the grace of God," but the hyper-grace teachings that's out there today saying that no matter what you do, God, you're going to save you. Listen, you have to abide in the faith, folks. I believe in the grace of God, but it is conditional. You must abide in Christ. We're given a solemn warning in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 12, using the children of Israel as our example. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all your fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud of the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became," listen, "our examples." Whose examples? Yeah, we pay attention, huh? "To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play." I think it's interesting that it uses that, because you think, okay, well, it doesn't mention any idols there or anything. Idolatry can be anything that you use to take the place of God. Some people, it's partying, carrying on, like it's talking about here. Yeah, can be. "As nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them did, also, and tempted, as also some of them tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain." Let's be honest. There are times when we start complaining to God about certain things, don't we? "Some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition on the ends of the age have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If you are rebuked and rebuked and rebuked and you refuse not to hear, all that's left is judgment. All that's left is judgment. There are people who attend churches who are living in sin, and they hear the message week in, week out, and they say, "Well, God loves me. I'm okay because I go to church." God loves his children. He loves them too much to have them continue in that sin, because he knows what the nature of sin is. The nature of sin destroys. People think that Well, my wife doesn't love me anymore, so, oh, this secretary I have, she pays attention to me. I know I really love her. He gets involved with him and finds out she was only using him, finds out that he really loves his wife, really loves his kids, finds out that she no longer wants anything to do with him. He's lost his house, lost his kids, lost his wife, lost everything. Years ago, I preached a message called Sin Makes You Stupid. It really does. You know, we need to pay attention to our conduct as believers. I think that's really what Jude is saying here, because there are apostate teachers who are infiltrating the church right now, giving people permission to sin. They don't have that authority. Verse 6 through 7, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So again, these angels that rebelled against God, they took for themselves wives from mankind. And this was an abomination to God because they were not of the same flesh. These are held in prison until the day of judgment. And it says what they did was similar in manner as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. People of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, and all other perversions that you can imagine over the knowledge of God. They had an opportunity to repent. They could have turned to God, but instead they turned from Him. And the apostates of today are just like the apostates of the past. And the truth is, it's only going to get worse. Apostates of the future are going to try to convince people that they're so enlightened. They're not going to escape the judgment of God. The judgment of God stands sure. Let's just consider a moment that the consequences of rebellion against the holy God. Again, like I said, the unbelieving Israelites, it says afterwards they were destroyed by God as a result of their disobedience. The Israelites were barred from entering to the promised land. In Deuteronomy 1, verse 35 to 38, it says, "And surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked, because he fully followed the Lord. The Lord also was angry with me for your sakes," and this is Moses speaking, "and you shall not enter in there." The reason why is because he struck the rock when he was told to speak to the rock. And that's another, I think, important teaching too, is that once people are on the foundation, there's no need to get resaved all over and over again. Okay? "Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it." Now, understand that not all of Israel, like I said, were apostates. Again, there were those who did not desire to go back into the land. Like I said, Moses and Joshua, Caleb, so on. And they encouraged these Israelites to obey the Lord and to follow them into the promised land. I want you to listen to Caleb, what he said in chapter 13, verse 30 through 31. "And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' It says, 'But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we.'" Now, there's a lot of people today in the churches today who are compromising their faith for fear of the secular world in what they think of them. And they will call them all kinds of ad hominems and things, thinking that is going to shame them to the point where they will give up on their religious thought. Okay? Point is we have to stay faithful to what God says, no matter what, in spite of what other men say. I'm just going to say it here. Until 10 years ago, if somebody would have said to me, "gay marriage," I'd laughed in their face. I've never heard of anything so ridiculous. God is the one who instituted marriage. God instituted marriage. And people say, "well, you're just a hater." I tell them, "look, if I really hated you, I'd just tell you to keep doing what you're doing. Is this going to lead to your destruction?" No, it's love that tells me that I need to warn people about what is thus says the Lord. His word is forever settled in the heavens. It's finished. It's final. He said, "I'm the Lord. I do not change." That's who has to change. Thus, the consequences can be severe. Consequences of the angels that rebelled against God, and they're reserved to everlasting judgment, everlasting chains of darkness unto the day of judgment. Peter spoke about this well in 2 Peter 2 and 4. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness, to be reserved to judgment." And during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, these fallen angels will be judged. The scripture indicates that they're going to be judged actually by the church. Though we were created a little lower than the angels, those who are faithful to God will judge angels someday. Those who have committed apostasy, the church will judge. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3 says, Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world would be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to life? You know what I base my judgment upon? The Word of God. What is thus says the Lord? That's why I said, when you vote, I'm not going to tell you to vote Republican or Democrat. I'm going to tell you to vote the Bible. Vote the Word of God. What does the Word say? So the consequences of these angels are similar to the consequences of Sodom and Gomorrah. They suffered the consequences of eternal fire as well. In Genesis 19, verse 24 through 25, it says, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities, all the plains and the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground." Now, the destruction of these cities here is actually mentioned in Scripture over 20 times, and it's used to be an illustration of God's judgment. A lot of people say, oh, I don't believe in a burning hell. I don't believe in a fiery hell. You got to throw away most of this book then, if that's the case, because it's very clear. We need to fear. Now, I want to do something for a moment. I want to skip forward to verse 14 and 15, but you know, we'll come back and look at the individuals that Jude names later on. But in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." And what's he coming to do? "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all the ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." How do they do that? They deny the Word of God. They deny what the Word of God has to say, and they choose to believe themselves instead. In verse 14, Jude references Enoch. Enoch was the father of Methuselah, and of course, he's the oldest man in the Bible. He lived 969 years old. Can you imagine living that long? 969 years. Anyway, the story of Enoch, it's in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 through 25. It says, "Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." You could say that Enoch walked with God, but God raptured him out of here, took him home. I heard Ronnie Henson of the Hensons one time say, he wrote a song about that. He invited Enoch, he said, he's walking along with Enoch, he says, "I'm walking along, and I walk along so far," and he said, "Enoch, hey, why don't you come home and just spend the day with me?" And he says, the wonderful thing is that there is no night there. Spend the day. Amen? So the reference here of Enoch and Jude is a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in his reference to this as well in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Listen to what he says. "Since it's a righteous thing to repay with tribulation those who trouble you believers." How do they trouble you? By mocking you, by making fun of you, thinking that you're foolish for holding on to this antiquated old, you know, religious Bible that you hold on to, right? "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven," listen, "with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." A couple of nights ago, I was in town, and I was at a canned food place there. I had stopped by there to buy a few things. And when I went out, there was a fellow out there who said, "Hey, can you give me some money?" I said, "I'm sorry, I don't have any money." He said, "Can you buy me some food?" And I said, "Okay, well," I went in there and helped him, you know. And I'm just amazed at how people are ignorant of the Word of God in that they want to choose their own way. I tried to share this gospel message with him, and of course, almost always, whenever you have the opportunity to share with somebody who's struggling with issues because they choose to believe themselves than God, I've got my own way kind of attitude. And it's for me as a believer, that's one of the most frustrating things that I can face. Because, I mean, if somebody has their own way, how can you reach them if they're intent on believing that? Yeah, exactly. And I just simply say, well, you know, the Bible says clearly, there is a way that seems right to a man. That's the way that leads to death. There's only one way that leads to life, through Jesus Christ. It's through the gospel message, folks. We must hold on to that. So judgment is coming for the apostate, and it's, you know, again, it's going to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to execute that judgment. All apostates will stand before the great white throne of God one day, and they will answer for their rebellion. And like I said, rebellion is when they choose their own way over God's. Listen to the scenario here in Revelations 20, verse 11 through 15. When I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were judged in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we read that and we go, wow, that's heavy. That's pretty heavy duty, right? And we think, all of us, we wonder, oh man, am I going to stand before that great white throne? Well, it depends. You know the Savior. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says when you accept him, you have passed from death to life. Also says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Think about that. Paul says, I'm convinced there's nothing that will separate us from the love of God. Okay? But if you, as a believer, say, well, I'm no longer going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to begin this new religion. That is apostate. That is antichrist. That is what will condemn you. That's the unpardonable sin. After the Holy Spirit has dealt with your heart, come to Jesus and you receive him and you turn away into another way, all that's left is judgment, folks. Don't be deceived. This world is going out in a blaze of religion, I'm telling you. Don't be fooled. And more Christians are going to be pressured into giving up certain principles and concepts of the Scripture that we've held dear. But we cannot compromise those things. Let the government compromise all they want to. Christian should not compromise. Should stand fast in the Word of God. Hold fast, it says, man, because it and have confidence in it, because it's what will save you. It's what will keep you. Now, what will happen if you reject the good news message? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will. Now it's important, folks, that we remember we have the Word of God that we can go to. And the Bible says the Word of God is good for proof, for instruction of righteousness, and for proof, and instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Somebody comes along and says, but I've got this new book. This is an addition to the Bible. Run as fast as you can run. Okay? So I want you to look at this for a moment, because this is very important, but I don't want to close before I share this with you, because this is important for you to recognize the apostates, okay? He describes them this way in verse 8. Likewise, also these are dreamers who defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Okay, first of all, you got to understand that all authority comes from a throne of God. The Bible says there's no authorities that are except that they be of God, whether it's in the home, whether it's church, whether it's state, whatever. Those who exercise authority must realize that that authority comes from God, that they will be held accountable. And again, I want to read Romans 13, 1 and 2. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are approved, appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. And whoever resists it will bring judgment on themselves. Now, unbelieving men and false teachers reject divine authority. They set themselves up as their own authority. And again, the cause of their rebellion is found in the word dreamers. You know, these guys, are, I mean, they live in a dream world. They're delusional. They look at themselves more highly than they ought. They think that they're God in the way that they look at things and do things. They believe the lie right from the very beginning, in Genesis 3 and 5. Ye shall be gods. So they turn away from God's truth, and they feed their minds with false doctrines that inflate their egos, that encourage rebellion in the hearts of those who will follow them. Verse 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Again, this is written to remind us that even Michael the archangel did not try to oppose the adversary in his own power. to use the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to rebuke the devil. A lot of arrogant speech and dangerous speech is out there today, deceiving people. I've actually heard preachers on television. Oh, I'm going to give that devil a black eye. You know, you're not going to do anything like that. We have no authority but through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be careful. I'm not saying these guys who say these things aren't believers, but they are definitely immature, not understanding what the Scripture has to say. You got to understand the ultimate authority and the ones that they despise is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, how much authority? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That pretty much leaves everything else undone, right? Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, using his authority, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, teaching them whatever comes into your mind, right? No. Teaching them to observe the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you until, maybe next week or so. Oh, yeah, nice. The end of the age. Amen. So again, since Jesus has all authority and all judgment is committed to him, you need to fear his words. Amen. Consider Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, when he stands before the Greeks. He tells them, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. In other words, quit doing things your way. Do it his way. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And it ain't you and it ain't me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in him, we will stand and judge with him because we are one with him. And he has given us assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The Bible says if the same spirit that dwelt in Jesus dwells in your mortal bodies, he will raise you from the dead as well, you see. We are one with Christ and he has given this authority and this reason and this purpose. And folks, we need to hold on to that. One other scripture I want to share with you that I didn't give Natalie, but I want to share with you. And this is one that's always fascinated me. It's found in the book of Psalms. Give me a moment just to find it here. I believe it's 149. Yeah. And I share this with you from time to time because I want you to see how the authority that Jesus has, but the authority that he has given us as believers, and that authority comes through his word. Here, when Jesus, whenever he was went into the synagogue in the town that he was from and he began to read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and such that. He only read half of that prophecy because half of that prophecy was for another time, you know. And in the same way, you'll find a lot of times that the Lord will be talking about the natural believers of the earth, which are the Jews, you know. And then he's talking about the heavenly. In this case, you'll see it too as well, I hope. In verse 1, this is talking to Israel. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel, so who's it talking about? Israel. Rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. Okay, there's a split there. This next part is for the church. Okay? Let the saints be joyful where? In glory. Okay? Let them sing aloud on their beds, and that's an idiom to describe their rest. Okay? Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. And listen, a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and the punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all the saints. Praise the Lord. Think about that for a moment. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are a part of the body of Christ, the honor of ruling will be with him. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. And so I want to encourage you not to give in to the temptation to follow anything, just because especially it might seem easy. And because everybody else is doing it, we might as well do it too. Nope. Hold fast to your faith. Don't let anybody take your crown. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me?